Lord, we love you. What a full and amazing time that in the same day we can be praying for people in Afghanistan and watching these young children that are born into families in our local community that we want to see raised in the way of Jesus. What a gift that we get to live in these two places. We are a part of a global apostolic story that you are writing that is bigger than any one of us, bigger than any one nation, bigger than any one people group or any one tribe or tongue. You are over all and through all and in all, and we worship you, Jesus. Thank you for your goodness and kindness to us. It's in your name we pray. Amen. All right, so kiddos, you guys are here with us, and I wanted to start off. I'm going to be talking about wisdom today, and I wanted to, before we dig into the scriptures and talk about wisdom, I wanted to tell you something that somebody told me once that helped me understand what wisdom is, and so maybe this will be helpful for you. So this was told by a friend of mine named Terry, and Terry said this. He said that knowledge, there's a difference between knowledge and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing that a tomato is a fruit. And wisdom is knowing not to put it in a fruit salad. Okay, so there's a difference between knowledge. You can know that something's true, but wisdom is actually knowing how to handle that truth, how to appropriately live out that truth, how to take that truth and put it into practice in your day-to-day lives. And so that's the difference between knowledge and wisdom. You can know a lot of things, and wisdom is actually having the discernment and the patience and the capacity to put your knowledge into practice at the right times and in the right places. That's what we're going to be talking about. If you have your Bibles, you can open them up to Ephesians chapter 1. We'll be back in John next week. We're taking a brief break from John, and I get to share with you just a passage that's been a bit of a heart passage for me, something that's been stirring in me now for a bit of time. And this is the first occasion that I've had to actually be able to share it with you guys. So we're going to be in Ephesians 1. I'm going to read 15 through 21. And then I'm going to just focus in on pretty much one verse, maybe one and a half verses. So let's read the whole thing. It says this. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. That's the verse we're going to be focusing on. I'll read it again and then I'll keep going. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you. What are the riches of his glorious grace? What are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints? And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. So we're going to be talking about this idea of a spirit of wisdom and revelation. Now, I want to lay a couple of groundwork pieces for you. Paul's writing a letter to a church that has faith. Okay, he did say that at the very beginning in verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus. This is a church that has faith. Paul will tell them later that because of their faith, they are sealed with the Holy Spirit, the deposit guaranteeing their inheritance. So if you're a follower of Jesus, you have the Holy Spirit. That's the thing that when you stand before King Jesus, when all is said and done, he is going to look and see, do you have the Spirit of God or do you not have the Spirit of God? That's the deposit that guarantees our inheritance is if we have the Spirit of God. And we know that everyone who is in Christ is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. You have the Spirit of God if you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus. It's yours. You're sealed, stamped with the Spirit of God. So Paul knows that these people have the Spirit of God already. Yet he prays something very specific for them because there's some stuff in the world that needs to be prayed over. And his prayer in verse 17 is this, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. And that spirit, it's not a different spirit than the Holy Spirit that he's going to spend the entire book talking about. That spirit of wisdom is God's spirit actively at work in us, giving us the wisdom and revelation that we need for today and for tomorrow and on and on. So I know a lot of you guys are probably seeing all the news stuff about vaccines and masks, and maybe you've looked to the scriptures to see what does the Bible tell me to do about a vaccine or about a mask, and you just keep flipping the pages back and forth, looking for the verse that says do it or don't do it, wear it or don't wear it. You're looking for something in the scriptures to give you just a direct and specific word from the Lord of exactly how to function today. Has anybody found it? Don't raise your hand. It's not there. That can be hard for a lot of us. We're in a world right now that's facing a lot of stuff. And we don't always know how to handle it. And we go to the scriptures and look for the answer for exactly what to do. And what we find is something different. What is it that we find in the scriptures? When we look to the scriptures, we find all things pointing to Jesus. And for some of us, we're like, okay, that's great. I love that the scriptures point me to Jesus, that the entirety of the Bible, Old Testament and New, points to Jesus. Jesus told us that on the road to Emmaus. He opened up the scriptures and told them how all of them, the entirety of the Bible points to him. And for some of you, you're like, okay, that's great. I love that I can know and love and follow Jesus, and I want to be a disciple of Jesus, and I want to give my life to him. What do I do about a mask? What do I do about a vaccine? How does putting my whole life in Jesus help me with that specific thing? And I'm just using one example. There's all kinds of things. You can just name your difficulty that we're in right now, right? You can go Republican, Democrat, what do I do? Dodgers, Giants, what do I do? Like, you can just go, all of them, across the board. Whatever the challenge of the day is, and it's not just us. It's not just 2021 that this has been a difficult thing. Every generation is faced with things that they have to wrestle with, decisions that they have to make. And when we look to the scriptures, we don't have a thou shalt do this, this, that, and the other thing that gives you exactly what to do today. You don't have to raise your hands, but I'm kind of curious. How many of you would prefer just a checklist? Just tell me exactly what to do, God. I don't need to go outside of what you want. I just want to do what you want. But if you would just tell me precisely, exactly, above and beyond any shadow of doubt, what to do today, I would just love that. I would just do that. Would you? If that would be easier for you and your personality. All right. That would be my wife for sure. She would love that. Just give me the task list. And I'm all in. But instead, we've been given something different and what I believe is something better. We've been given a spirit of wisdom and of revelation. And Paul's prayer is that that would increase, that it would grow, that the wisdom of God would increase in you. There's a big reason that I don't stand up here and tell you what to do in terms of masks or vaccines. We've chosen as an elder team not to make declarations or make assertions one way or the other because I feel like in a lot of ways that's going to shortchange the wisdom process for you. It's actually going to take what God wants to stir up in you, what he wants to be doing in you, actively moving in you, and it's going to reduce your ability to exercise your wisdom muscle because the guy on stage told you what to do. Just because I have a microphone, just because I'm on stage, does not mean that I get to tell you exactly what you're supposed to do with your life. Jesus didn't do that, so what makes me that much better? If Jesus didn't give us his opinion on vaccines, what good is mine? But I can teach you the way of Jesus and trust that the Spirit of God at work in you is going to give you wisdom for today. So let's talk about the Spirit of wisdom, and then we're going to talk about the Spirit of revelation. So first, the Spirit of wisdom. Wisdom, as we talked about, is different than knowledge. We need knowledge, and it's important. Second Peter tells us that we need to add to our faith knowledge. It's an important part of our growing understanding. And knowledge is going to be all kinds of things. It's going to be studying the scriptures and knowing them, knowing the story of God, understanding how it unfolds. Knowledge is the informational aspect of the good news of Jesus, and it is important to know the things, to read the books, to understand the stuff. That's knowledge. And we are all about knowledge. And it is a biblical part of our life to grow in our knowledge of God. And then Paul actually wants us to take that knowledge and to have an immense amount of spirit-filled discernment of how and when to use that in the world that is ever shifting. See, the stuff that we're facing today is not the end of our challenges, believe it or not. 2022 is going to have challenges of its own. And 2024 and 2028 and 2030 and on into whenever the Lord Jesus decides to return, every year, every generation is going to have its own challenges that are going to require a spirit of wisdom. And so the prayer for that wisdom to grow in you is the prayer that God would be at work in you, that he would be cultivating a heart of wisdom. I want to take you to a couple of places just to show you some pretty exciting things. This is Proverbs chapter 2, verses 9 through 11. It says this, "Then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path. For wisdom will come into your heart, and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. Discretion will watch over you. Understanding will guard you." A few years ago, so Andrew is 18. He's about to move to Colorado in a week and a half. He's kind of growing up, starting to fly the coop, all that kind of thing. When he was 11 years old, with each of my boys at 11, I've taken them backpacking just to kind of have some guy time, talk about life and manhood and future and marriage and all of those types of things. Just spend a few days together setting the course for the next phase of their life. And when I took Andrew backpacking, we went into the Yosemite Wilderness. It was my first time ever going backpacking, and I was doing it with my 11-year-old son. And I was a little bit terrified, to be honest. I mean, I'm a hiker. I love the wilderness. I love the outdoors. I love camping, fishing. I've grown up in Mammoth. I love snowboarding. I love all that. Backpacking in the wilderness is a different thing, right? You kind of get out there. And you drive into Yosemite, you get to go stay in the backpackers campground in the main valley there, and it's beautiful and it's awesome, and there's people around, and you can go get pancakes at the cafeteria and all that kind of stuff. It's great. And then the next day you put your packs on and you load up all your food and whatever you've got, and your water filtration and all those types of things, and you start hiking up into the wilderness. And from Yosemite, you hike up that mist trail, and you've got Nevada Falls just pouring out over you. You're getting all the mist all over you. It's beautiful. And you're hiking up, and there's probably about 100 people hiking with you, and you feel kind of around each other and together. And then you get up to the falls, and 98 of those people stopped hiking at the falls, and Andrew and I kept going. And then we're out, and this was like pre-Memorial Day. It was like, you know, in early May, so there just weren't a lot of backpackers out there. And so we're hiking, and we get all the way up to a place called Merced Lake. And we were the only two people staying the night at Merced Lake that night. Just the two of us. This is my first time ever backpacking. We're about 8 miles deep into the Sierra Nevada wilderness. And I've never done this before. And I was terrified. Absolutely terrified. And here's the thing. I didn't want to just wing it. You don't just want to go to the Yosemite Valley and then just start hiking and see where you end up. You have limited food supply, you have limited water, you have limited access to things, and you can get disoriented really, really quickly. And it's May. There could be snowstorms or thunderstorms or whatever. And so I marked out every trail. I knew exactly where we wanted to go. I got the maps, and I had a physical map, and I had my phone with the GPS that worked about a tenth of the time. And I had all the things, but I was ready because I was terrified that we would get lost in the wilderness. And even then, you get to places, and there's like three trails that you can go down, and you're just looking at the map, and you're trying to get your bearings, and all my mom's Girl Scout training was coming back to me. She didn't train me as a Girl Scout, but she was a Girl Scout, and I hope that osmosis helped. And you're just doing everything that you can to not walk down the wrong path, because you could end up days and on the news as like one of those helicopter rescues. You never want to be that guy. Sorry if you've been that guy or that gal. But you just never want to be that one that's getting airlifted out of, you know, the Sierra Nevadas. I share that because this passage in Proverbs says, then you will understand righteousness and justice and equity, every good path, for wisdom will come into your heart and knowledge will be pleasant to your soul. This is the promise of life with God. This is the promise of the scriptures. Every good path. When you walk with God and you seek his presence and his wisdom and his way, he shows you exactly where to go in life. Never fail. Paul says, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, meaning every step you take that is in obedience to the Spirit of God will lead you away from sin and toward righteousness. There's not one step that you take in obedience to the Spirit of God that will lead you towards unrighteousness or sin, not one. Walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh, is Paul's promise. And this picture of wisdom is Paul praying for the Ephesian church that the spirit that they have received grows and consumes our mind and our heart and our body and our life and gives us the wisdom that we need for today. I have a hunch that because you're here, you have at least a surface level desire to follow Jesus, at least. Something sparked in you. There's something curious about this. You've got friends that follow Jesus, and maybe you got excited about the idea of having a church or understanding more about the Bible, or you're all in, and you're ready to go. Wherever you are, I want you to hear this and know that whatever amount of wisdom that you have today, there's more. There's more wisdom that will cause you to grow and develop and shine like bright lights as the future unfolds. How many of you have found that your knowledge of the stock market in the 80s has helped you with cryptocurrency today? Raise your hand if your knowledge of the stock market in the 80s has helped you understand the blockchain. Okay, well, that's impressive. We have a running joke that anytime somebody walks in late to a conversation, we just automatically say, and that's how the blockchain works, and just hope that they get super confused. The reality is the stuff that we had yesterday does not necessarily help us make decisions tomorrow. The wisdom that we got from God 5 years ago for the things that we were facing is not necessarily and automatically the wisdom that we need for the things that we're going to face today and tomorrow and next week and next month and next year. Wisdom is designed to be dynamic. Knowledge is static. Knowledge is learning all-time truth. Wisdom is the dynamic nature of applying that knowledge to every circumstance that we face and come into. And we need the Spirit of God for that. You do not have wisdom apart from the Spirit of God. You don't. You don't have it. Not the kind of wisdom that's needed. You need the Spirit of God to discern where to go and what to do and how to do it in every day and every age. And so Paul prays for the church. He says, all right, we need this. We need a church that doesn't just rest on what we did 100 years ago or 50 years ago or 20 years ago and resolve the issues of the day in our hearts and in our minds. We need a church that is freshly seeking the Spirit of God for wisdom today. Not new truth, fresh wisdom. We don't need new truth because we have truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the reality of that is so essential. We do not need new truth. Peter told us that we have everything pertaining to life and godliness. 2 Peter 1:3. You don't need more. If you want to live a godly life, you don't need more than you already have. We need to put into practice what we already have. But we're not waiting for more revelation. We're not waiting for more truth. We have it. So why in the world is the second part of this prayer there? Paul prays that they would have a spirit of wisdom and of revelation, When you think of Revelation, what comes to your mind? You're thinking like visions and dreams and new and the unfolding plan of God and all things being revealed to you. And the reality is, you would be right. That is Revelation. But it's maybe different than what you have in your head. I want to take you to John chapter 14, verse 26, to understand the kind of revelation that Paul's praying for. This is Jesus talking, and he's promising the Holy Spirit. He says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." The Helper, the Holy Spirit, will teach you all things, and he will bring to remembrance all the things that I have spoken to you, all that I've taught to you. That revelation that Paul's praying for is the same revelation that Jesus was promising, and that's that the Spirit of God will reveal Jesus himself to us. If you've ever been trying to discern if what is being said to you is the Spirit of God or not, the first and most important question is, where is Jesus in that word? If you think you're hearing from the Spirit of God, the measuring stick or the metric of whether that Spirit is truly the Spirit of God is Jesus himself, because the Spirit always points to Jesus. The Spirit always illuminates Jesus. He always brings Jesus into the mix. The Spirit is here to show us, to reveal to us Jesus himself. And so Jesus is the point of the Spirit of God. And it's important for us to understand that. Paul prayed for revelation because he knows that what we need is, as we go through this life and we face difficult moments, we need the Spirit of God to bring to remembrance the Word of God. We need the Spirit of God to reveal to us Jesus for that moment. Jesus is all-time truth, the revelation of God. The grace of God has been revealed to us, Paul tells Titus, and he's talking about Jesus. The revelation of God for the moment. You don't have to raise your hands, but how many of you have been in a situation where you're talking with somebody, maybe they know Jesus, maybe they don't, but you're talking with somebody in maybe a counseling situation, and as you're talking to them, you feel like the Word of God is on your lips to speak into that person's life. Like it's right there to just speak and bring wisdom or to bring care, to shepherd them or to encourage them. And it just feels like the Word of God is there, primed and ready to speak into somebody's situation. Again, you don't have to raise your hand, but if you've had that situation, maybe just like be a little bit excited. That's the spirit of revelation in the knowledge of him. The Spirit of God bringing Jesus to you. So why is that needed? See, right now, our world would like to try and find wisdom without Jesus. Our world would love to make all the right decisions, all the right moves. They would love to just to present to you a put-together reality, and they want to do it without Jesus, and it's impossible. Wisdom without revelation doesn't work. A lot of times when we get revelation, we bring it in the wrong way and in the wrong time. Revelation without wisdom can also be damaging, can also be difficult. And so Paul prays over this church. The Ephesian church needed this. So the issue of their day, sorry kiddos, I'll try and keep it clean a little bit, but the issue of the day was people would go to the temple and consort with people that were at the temple that were there to be consorted with. I feel good, Mark? Okay. And the church, as they were coming to faith in Jesus, was coming out of this life, but they were trying to determine, do I still do the temple stuff? Or is that done because I follow Jesus? And for us, we're like, well, that's obvious. But we have some different challenges in our day, and they don't feel so obvious. But 50 years from now, people might look back and just say, wow, that was really obvious. Do you guys ever look back on, forgive me if this is a strange one, but do you ever look back on like the Prohibition era and alcohol and how that was handled in the church, and you look back on that and just say, why was that so hard? Why was it so hard for them to wrestle with as we drink our IPAs? Why was that so hard for them to figure out how moderation works? Why couldn't they just do that? The church had to freak out and be this kind of like crazy voice in the midst of an era. And now here we are all these years later, and we've been enlightened by the Spirit of God, and we know how to have a beer. I say that kind of tongue in cheek, but the issues of yesterday, oftentimes they look so obvious, but the issues of today look muddy. 50 years from now, they're going to look at us today and just be like, why was it so hard? Why was it so hard for them to figure out how to be the church? But they're going to be in the midst of their own fog and their own mud, because every generation needs the Spirit of God. Every generation needs the wisdom that God has to offer. So I want to give you guys some challenges and some encouragements from this. A lot of this is going to come from a book that I read. And this book was really helpful, and I will encourage you to take a look at it. Whenever I recommend books, it's always with just a little bit of trepidation, because every book it's written by a human dude or a human gal. And they mess stuff up all the time. They're not perfect. This one was helpful. It's a book called The Wisdom Pyramid by a guy named Brett McCracken. Brett's an elder at a church in Brea. A church that Chris Vinon led for 14 years. Chris is my mentor. Brett and Chris were not on eldership at the same time, but it's one of those churches that we've walked in partnership with. I don't know Brett personally, but I know all of the people that brought him onto eldership, and I trust them. So in hearing this book and receiving this book, it comes with just some partnership in the gospel. And he talks about this. The whole premise of the book is the food pyramid from the 80s and how it's sort of built, kind of like the healthiest stuff at the bottom. And then, you kind of need just like start with the core and then go up. And then you have like, kind of like sugar stuff up at the top. And he talks about that from the perspective of our intake, our filters for how we make decisions in this life. And the wisdom pyramid that he describes, he talks about it, and he has the Bible at the base of the wisdom pyramid. And then he has your local church as the second part of the pyramid. And each of these so most important to least important. Then the third in the pyramid is nature and beauty. And then the fourth in the pyramid is outside voices, other wise counsel, people that are outside of your sphere. Then you have the internet, and then you have social media at the very top. And he says that we have fundamentally inverted that pyramid for how we make decisions in this world. The greatest amount of input that we give is through social media, and second, the internet, and third, people outside of our local context that we cannot test their character at all. We don't know them. We can't test their character. We don't see how they treat their wives or how they treat their kids or how they treat their husbands. We don't see how they live among the poor. We don't see how they give generously. We don't know them. We can't test them, but we give them a ton of weight and importance in our life. And then nature and beauty, and then our local church, and then the body. The Bible. We've completely inverted the pyramid of how we receive wisdom. And so the whole premise of the book is we have to write that pyramid. By the way, if you're curious about the pyramid and you're like, okay, I want to see that, just Google the Wisdom Pyramid and click on images, and it's the top one. It's right there. And he just has a little drawing that helps you see it. Here's why I bring this up. If we have any hope of being a source of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Jesus for the world that needs it so desperately, we have to build our lives properly. Paul tells the Galatians that if you sow to the flesh, you reap the flesh. If you sow to the Spirit, you reap the Spirit. If our lives are sowing to the things of the world, in other words, our primary input source is social media or the internet, then all we are going to reap from that is whatever benefit that has. And that's like eating Milky Ways for dinner. It is the tastiest candy known to man, until they came out with Milky Way Dark, and my life was forever changed. but it's not sufficient for the human body. Man cannot live by Milky Way dark alone. I want to encourage you in your life to consider. Sometimes we're careful with how we view volume, because volume can be a misleading metric. But if you were to, I get my screen time report every Sunday morning. Do you guys get that on Sunday mornings? Is that Apple Universal? You get your screen time report on Sunday mornings? Anybody? Okay. Right at church time, you get reminded of how much you were on your phone all week. Anybody else feel that where you're just like, whoa? Yeah, okay. Thanks, Greg. But I want to encourage you to actually look, maybe just try an honest metric of where have I spent my time receiving input this week? Just if I were to look back at the week, if I were to examine what is the source of what's fueling my mind, forming my transformation, giving me insight, the things that I base my decisions off of, how much of that is Twitter, Instagram, TikTok, Facebook, CNN, BBC, Fox News, NBC, whatever those things are, Al Jazeera, I don't know, what do you look at? ESPN, fantasy football, fantasy Premier League, whatever it is. How much time in all those spaces? And then how much time in the Word of God? There might be a blanket of guilt just kind of living out there right now. And just know, and I say this not tongue-in-cheek, there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's none. This is not a message of condemnation, but I hope a message of awareness and realization that if you hope to have wisdom in this world, if you're hoping to sort out a difficult marriage, if you're hoping to navigate through things with kids that are kind of wandering or trying to figure things out, if you're hoping to know what to do with your job and how to move forward in a workplace environment, if you're hoping to figure out what to do about a vaccine, if you're hoping to have God's input, yet you are not receiving from Him all things, Jesus, wisdom, the goodness of God, refreshing you, renewing your mind, transforming you, feeding your soul, building you up, giving you what you need. If you don't have that coming in, what do you expect to come out? What do you expect to come out of you if the input source is like that river in Nepal that we get to see in Kathmandu, just a trash river that's just full of the most grimy stuff known to man? If that's what's coming in, what's the expectation of your output? Is it wisdom? I want you to ask that. Are you making wise decisions if your input is primarily junk food? I'm going to tell you that the answer is probably not. Just from the equations that we see in the scriptures, the answer is probably not. There's a passage in Matthew chapter 7. I'm going to turn there real quick. Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 through 27 says this: "Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. Verse 26, and everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand." Jesus draws the line in the sand. That's funny. Jesus draws the line and says, look, if you hear what I'm saying and you do it, you put it into practice, you obey my word, you receive my teaching and live it out, that's the source of wisdom. Your feet are on the rock. Your house is built on the rock. On Christ, the solid rock, I stand. That's only true if you are taking the things that Jesus has said and doing them. If you're taking the things that Jesus has said and not doing them, on Christ, the solid rock, you do not stand. I don't know what else to say when it comes to wisdom that we cannot expect to live out the life of God if we are not taking in the life of God. So three things, three marks of wisdom for this age, and then I'll wrap up. This is back to the Wisdom Pyramid book. Three things to just kind of help figure out what does wisdom look like today. The first one is discernment in a too much world. He uses the picture of the person that goes to the buffet and piles their food with so much food they'll never even eat a quarter of it, i.e. all of us at Soup Plantation every time we have ever gone. All right? He says this. He says, in today's world of information gluttony, wisdom looks like intention, approaching the glut not haphazardly, but with a plan. He actually includes the internet and social media on the wisdom pyramid because there's something there. After you've run through the scriptures and your local church and nature and beauty and some other voices, trusted voices, wise counsel outside of your context, and then you get to, oh, he actually has books on there. That's kind of that outside voices. And then the internet. You have trained yourself to discern by the time you ever get to the internet to look with intentionality and specificity at things online. He says, in today's world, wisdom looks like the discipline of spending more time turning the pages of Bibles than scrolling through social media feeds, immersing ourselves more in the serene spaces of nature than in the clanging cymbals of cable news, developing a hunger for the nutrients of a healthy local church more than the teeth-rotting candy of online clicks. It looks like cultivating rhythms of healthy information intake, building one's day, one's week, one's life around the sources most likely to bring truth. If you want the life of Jesus, start by building with discernment the things that you take in. That's his first recommendation for wisdom in today's world. The second thing is patience in a too fast world. Again, no guilt. But if you were to look back over the last year and a half, has anybody shared anything that they regretted on social media? Just a quick share, click. Okay. It's so easy to just pass something along without any thought or discernment or wisdom or intentionality. We share stories, we pass things along, we add to the flood of information, and it just becomes a speedy way of moving information around, but it lacks patience, which is a mark of wisdom. He says this, in today's world of speedy information, wisdom looks like patience, a willingness to slow down and process things well rather than simply amassing information and experience as fast as you possibly can. This is why we have community groups, and at community groups, we don't do new content. We take the stuff that we're talking about on Sundays and we process it. We chew on it together as a community group. I'm going to tell you something. Your lack of discipleship to Jesus is not a lack of information. You don't need more podcasts. You don't need more books. You don't need more sermons. I know I'm up here preaching. It's not about getting more people, more voices, more things in, but rather taking the word of God and processing it slowly and putting it into practice and living it out in your life. That's where transformation is found. I love preaching. Stop listening to me if you're not in the scriptures. It doesn't help. I might be bite-sized. I might be easier to process. I might be faster for you to get your hands on or your head around. I am worthless if you are not rooted and grounded in the scriptures. I can be helpful if you're rooted and grounded in the scriptures, but how do you know that what I'm saying is true? How do you know that I'm not an idiot, opinionated preacher that's up there stomping his foot on a stage, shouting at you to do something different, and you just take it if you're not in the scriptures discerning the things of God? And that's not even to mention the other sources. The patience, the slowdown is essential. First thing wisdom looks like is discernment. The second thing wisdom looks like is patience. And the third thing wisdom looks like is humility. Humility in a me-focused world. The whole world revolves around us. Social media is built around that. It's you. It's your followers. It's the people that like your stuff. It's the message that you can get out. It's designed to be this, like, you are your home plate in the baseball diamond. Everything just kind of goes out from you, and you become the center of the universe in your social media world. It's designed for that. That's what it was built for. all the way back in the MySpace days. It was called MySpace because whose space is it? Mine. It's Facebook. Whose face is it? My face. I don't have anywhere else to go with the social media names, so I'll just stop there. The whole idea was built around you and your connected world and how it all revolves around you. And the world that we're in just wants to keep you at the center of the universe. Satan would love to keep you at the center of the universe. Have you read the Bible lately? And gotten to see things like take up your cross daily, meaning die? The I in the Bible, Galatians 2:20, says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live. Me. My space has been crucified with Christ. That's why it's not a website anymore. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. Actually, my space is still there. You can go to mine. It has a killer song and maybe some like flashy backgrounds. Haven't touched it in 13 years. I've been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. And so humility is going to look like us actually laying down my rights, my way, my thoughts even, my opinions. Guess what the world doesn't need right now? Your opinions. Guess what the world does need right now? Revelation in the knowledge of him. The wisdom that comes from the Spirit of God. And the more we can squelch our opinions and let the power of the Spirit of God take over, the stuff that's going to come out of us, he anoints my head with oil, my cup overflows. That's Psalm 23. When the Spirit of God is on me, my cup overflows. And what do people get? Not me. His anointing. His presence. His goodness. His mercy. His kindness. When things are functioning properly in a healthy me, they're not getting more of me. They're getting more of God's presence. And I just want to encourage you. You have power today to bring wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him to a world that desperately needs both. And I want to encourage you, submit yourself to God and be a part of the solution to this world by being a faithful and diligent, wise, and revelatory person in the presence of God and march slowly and faithfully through this life. Eugene Peterson calls it a long obedience in the same direction. This is a long story. And you get a chance to bring people on a journey with you and see lives transformed, not by you or your opinions, but by the power of the presence of God. Jesus, we need you. We need your wisdom. We need your revelation. Would you fill this place? God, would you take your word, saturate our lives with it. I pray for these kids that are in here. I'm so glad they're here. If they caught 9 words of what's being said, Lord, I pray that it would mark their journey of faith, that they would be young men and women saturated in the word and the spirit and the presence of God, so that what flows out of them for generations to come is goodness and mercy all the days of their life because you filled their cup. Jesus, with this generation, lavish this world with your presence because they're built on the foundation of you and your words. We need it for them and we need it for us. Jesus, would we be a generation that when we are squeezed, it is Jesus that comes out of us. That when the pressure is on, it's Jesus that comes out of us. When the fire is at our feet, it's Jesus that rises to the surface. Would we be people that are so passionately following you that you pour out of us at every turn? We love you, Jesus, and we praise you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.